Morning, church. So I have made no secret of the fact that I love restoring old tractors, right? I love finding old tractors and disassembling them down to their bare bones, fixing whatever needs to be fixed, stripping them down to their bare metal, then priming and painting my way back out, and then putting them all back together and finding them a new home. Woo! Tractor on the right is a 1961 Ford 861 Powermaster. Oh, right? I found buried in a barn at a golf course, and it became the star of the show of a number of my online devotionals that I did over the winter and became second in popularity only to my dog, Axel. This tractor now lives, catch this, and operates at another golf course scarcely 10 miles from the first one. I find that very ironic, right? If they could have just talked to each other, they could have left the middleman out entirely. Tractor on the left is a 1972 International 574. I rescued it last June and spent time off and on over the summer resurrecting it from the dead. Now runs like new, and just yesterday found its new home on a family farm just outside of Dayton. I love doing this. And I think I love it in part because it's somehow symbolic of the ministry that Karen and I have been a part of from our hearts for the past nearly 45 years. We've always felt drawn to the discarded. We've always felt at home among the marginalized. We have always felt comfortable among the struggling rather than the accomplished. It's the way we're wired. It's what we've offered to God to be used over time. And we've always just loved seeing God here and in places around the world go in front of us and make something new out of otherwise broken and discarded lives. We've personally witnessed this again and again and again. And we personally witnessed the truth of a scripture that's probably familiar to a lot of you, 1 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. He's new. And it says, the old has gone, the new has come. Another place that points this reality of God out is in Revelation chapter 21. I'd love for you to turn there, Revelation chapter 21. Turn in your Bibles or dial it up in your devices. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. Now, as many of you know, the book of Revelation is called so because of a serious set of visions personally seen by the Apostle John, as God revealed to him the meaning of the present for his time and the essence of the future. And what I'm about to read, these eight verses, is part of a vision that he saw of heaven. And there we read Revelation 21, 1 through 8. Then I, you know, when I read this, watch for the word new, okay? Then I saw a new, well, there's the first one right there. Well, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. And those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars. They will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Lord, we need you for this passage. The first part sounds great. The last part sounds terrifying. We invite you into this assembly, Lord, our hearts melted before you in worship, humbled before you, repentant before you, we come. Open to a flow of your Holy Spirit to explain the meaning of this passage and your desire to make all things new. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we will get to that very stern warning in verse 8 in a little bit, but let's begin by focusing on verse 5, where he said, "Behold, I make all things new." Behold. Now, the New International Version left that word out, and they shouldn't have. Because, Eric, you'll know this, that the making verb is in the present active indicative. So you got to have something at the front that says, "Heads up! Behold, I am making all things new. Behold, check this out," it says. "I am making all..." Don't miss this. He's not like casually, "Yeah, I am making all things new." "Behold, I am making all things new." Now, who is I? It's the one seated on the throne. Who is that? That's the Lord. And God is saying, "I am doing this. This is something that I do. I am personally making all things new." And he says, "I am making all things new." Whenever I see those two words together and God is speaking, I really try to pay attention when he says, "I am." Right from the Old Testament, "Who shall I say sent me?" Tell him, "I am sent you," right? I am. And so when Jesus says, "I am the bread of life, I am the gate, I am the way, the truth, and the life," I pay attention to that, don't you? "I am the good shepherd." I am. That's who God is. And then what happens next, the next phrase, is an expression of God's personality, of his personhood, if you will, of who he is. And here he says, "I am making all things new." It's who I am. It's what God does. He makes stuff new. He makes old stuff new. Hello? He says, "Yeah, it's what I do. I just make stuff new. Behold, I am making all things new." Did you know that there's no part of your life that God doesn't want to touch and make new? No part. All things. All things. The good parts, the not so good parts, God wants to touch them because, "Behold, I am making all things new." All things. And the parts of your life that are good, God wants to make gooder. All things new. We're never done, are we? "Behold, I am making all things new." We know what new is, don't we, Dick? Now that we're old, we really know what new is, don't we? Woo! We understand it now more than ever, don't we? New, it's new, it's new, it's not old, it's new, it's fresh. Only once in my life have I ever driven a new car off the lot. That's a good feeling though, right? Even though the value depreciates by 20%, you go, "This really feels good," right? These first few miles are amazing. It's new. God says, "Behold, I am making all things new." It's what God does. It's something the Bible says in which God takes great delight. He delights in making us new. Now, let me ask you, do you ever wonder how God tolerates our repeated requests for forgiveness for the same sins? Is it just me? You go back. Welcome back from Tunisia, by the way, you guys. Good to see you, Colin Murray. Listen, same sins, and you go, "How can God," time and again I go back, I'm back here, "How can God forgive me again?" I have a theory. I believe it's because he likes making people new. He delights in saying, "I'm glad that you came with that. He's not glad that we did that. It's not a license to sin. I'm glad that you came with that because I delight in making people new. Now receive the covenant of grace of the cross of Christ and once again be a new creation. This word new in the original sense is talks about it like a perpetual newness. It's not a one-time newness. It's not, okay, you've come to Christ, you're a new creation, now try not to screw it up. Because we know we're going to screw it up, right? But perpetually new. Remember, when you walked in here this morning, you became new. But now you're newer than you were then. You're not getting older, you're getting newer. That's what God does. Hello, church? We're not getting older, we're getting newer. He said, and they will be my, he said, I will be their God, and they will be my what? Children, it says in this passage. Children. Not grown-up adults. Children. With Christ, we're going backwards. Newer by newer by newer. Man, somebody say amen. Bible consistently says this, and you've experienced in elements of your life that have been made new by your walk with the Lord, right? You still got things you want to be new, but thank God. I mean, look back a little ways. Whew, I'm glad I'm not there anymore. Praise God for that, right? There's hope for us all. And our experience as a fellowship here is that God is always making things new here, right? I mean, even when we thought we were there, it's like, nope. We got it all put together the way we'd planned and worked for, prayed for. There, Lord, nope. Holy Spirit comes through with a fresh wind to make us new again. Man, I love what it says in Isaiah chapter 43. Turn back there for a second. You don't have any place to go today, do you? Good. Good, thanks. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. It says, God says to Israel, which applies not to us, forget the former things. Forget about it. Remember all that cool stuff? Forget it. Forget it. Don't dwell on it. Now, it doesn't mean you can't think about it, but you don't. That's not what we're in this for. Forget about the former things. Do not dwell on the past, he says. Do not go, remember when, right? Wasn't it cool when? Wasn't it better then? Don't dwell on it. He says, see, you know, I'm doing a new thing, verse 19. I'm doing something new. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? You see, you have eyes to see the newness of God if you want to open them. But I think a lot of believers, they get to a place of security and they try to go through life with their eyes closed. He said, don't you see it? He says, I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Has there ever been a better time to describe our culture as a wasteland than now? And God wants to do a new thing, right? Well, today, you know, we're in a time of incredible transition as a fellowship, aren't we? You know, can we just talk about it? We're transitioning. And before too long, I will no longer be senior pastor, and this wonderful man of God, Christian, will be senior pastor, and God's going to do a new thing. Today, I want to help you not only celebrate that, but embrace it and see that the new thing is a good thing. Would you please indulge me in a trip down memory lane? Okay. So in 1982, oh my gosh, how far is it? No, in 1955, I was born. No. In 1982, Karen and I moved our family to a small town in Pennsylvania called New Brighton, just northwest of Pittsburgh, and we became Steelers fans, all right? Easy. Easy. Go blue. Oh, no, wait. Yeah, okay. And we were assigned in our denomination to a small church there in a small town, and it was fantastic. It was wonderful. Young family, just adored by the congregation, you know. Taken, you know, they just loved. I'm not saying it wasn't without its moments, of course, but just largely just loved and adored. And we loved them back. And, you know, in hindsight, I think we could have spent our lives there. We could have. But God wanted to make something new with us. And so we had to be willing to leave all that, people we loved and people who loved us, in order to be ready for God's new. In 1987, we moved to Westerville, Ohio. Ever heard of it? We moved to Westerville, Ohio to plant Harvest Community Church, and the denomination of which we were a part in Pennsylvania had not successfully planted a church in 40 years. And they noticed that in the 5 years that we were where we were, that the church had tripled in size, and we were in multiple services, and we'd expanded the sanctuary. And, you know, like all good organizations, let's take him out of where he's effective and put him somewhere else, right? Invited us to come to Columbus to plant a church. So we had to make a decision. We had to pray and make a decision. You know, it was then that Karen adopted our family theme song. And you may have heard her sing it every now and then. And she adopted as our family theme song from the old musical White Christmas. And it goes, "We'll follow the old man wherever he wants to go, wherever he wants to go. Because we love him. Yes, we love him." And she said, "That's our theme song. We're just going to go where you want us to go." May I say something here? What a treasure Karen is and has been to me. We'll just go where you feel called to go. Let's go. You know what liberty that is? And she hasn't just said, "I'll go," but wherever she got, she jumped in with both feet. And I made no secret of the fact that Karen is the practical one in the relationship, right? And what that means for you is simply this. That you, there might be spiritual dynamics and elements of this church that you really enjoy, but the chairs are because of her. The fact that you have a place to sit. The fact that you have somebody at the front door saying, "Welcome." All of that stuff is from her. That's why we call her Martha. So, 5 years planting that church. You know, we planted that church by making 30,000 telephone calls into the Westerville community. Cheryl, we probably called your house. Yeah, I rented a little office space, and I brought in 12 phone lines. It was 1988. And I went around to the churches in the denomination in Ohio. I said, come to Westerville, Ohio for a night and help us make phone calls. And so for 6 weeks, every night, some group from some church in the country would show up, and I'd give them a 10-minute orientation. Here, call this list and say this. We did it 30,000 times. On our first Sunday, 158 people showed up for church. Pretty good start. You know who made the most phone calls of all? Karen. You know who made the second most phone calls of all? Not me. It was our son, Brian, who was then a freshman in high school. Now he plays guitar up here. So we were there for 5 years and grew the church up and bought some property. We were getting ready to talk about building. We were in Westerville South High School for all that time, setting up and tearing down on Sunday mornings, and we were just getting ready to build. And God has something new for us. So we had to make a decision. Had to make a decision, and so there were certain details of my personal theology, namely the place of the Holy Spirit, that were crowding in on my cessationist evangelical theology. I just could not escape the Holy Spirit's presence and his power. So I had to make a decision. Am I going to fight with the denomination on my end, or am I going to go quietly? And Karen says, let's go. All right. Off we go. Left on good terms. Karen worked full-time midnights as a nurse. I worked full-time in the days as a salesman. Would you buy anything from me? Raising our five kids, we endeavored to plant an independent church in Hilliard called New Wine Christian Fellowship. Sounds like we're on our way to a vineyard. New wine, huh? I, at the same time, had been developing a personal fellowship with a brother named Rich Nathan and an increasing interest in the movement called the Vineyard. So in 1993, answered the bell and came to the Hilltop to launch Vineyard Christian Fellowship. And we met in living rooms, didn't we? And we ministered on the streets, and we met in a church basement until, not too long, we got into West Franklin Elementary School, and it looked like this. Who is that guy? Verifies the rumors that, yes, I once had a ponytail. Yeah. And it was a wonderful ministry there. We got there on Sunday mornings and came back on Sunday nights and packed up all our toys and went home for another week. But we met in homes in the week, and we did ministry on the streets, and it was great. But God wanted to make something new with us. And so we rented the Galloway Presbyterian Church for Sunday afternoon worship services for a while. Presbyterians met there in the morning. We met at 1 o'clock. How unconventional. I had a small office in New Rome, which is now a tattoo parlor. But of greatest significance in this time was that we recognized the anointing on Mr. Don Ivers as an elder of the church. And in that picture, we are actually praying for him to be elder of the church, which he has been ever since. Yep. That was significant. But God wanted to make something new. And so we moved into a storefront at 585-587 Wedgwood Drive. And it was amazing, wasn't it? If you look here, we had two storefronts. It says Vineyard Christian Fellowship, Vineyard Christian Fellowship, Ohio Lottery, Manor Carryout, and if you go one more down, it says Westgate Cocktail Lounge, right? Well, how could you possibly have a better location for church than right there, right? What we're doing there is we drug all of our worship ministry instruments out, and we were playing like Steppenwolf and Born to be Wild and, Can't Get No Satisfaction, Rolling Stones. Anything that would draw a crowd, we put the yellow crime scene tape up, which always draws a crowd over there, right? And people came. And we ministered to them in the parking lot. Don't want to come in? That's okay. We'll come out. I want to show you something. If you look real hard, on the far left side, you can see a dark shirt and a man with red hair and a ponytail, Mr. Pat Hoheiler. I'm sure that's you, brother. It was great. And we had such a great time. One of those storefronts was our sanctuary. The other side was our Sunday school classrooms and my small office. And I could sit in my office with a big front window, and I could watch drug deals happen right out in front of me. Literally every day, cars pull up. You guys need prayer? It was fantastic. We grew to 100 people, and I suppose the biggest event, or the biggest accomplishment, was we were able to raise $10,000, which at the time might as well have been $10 million, and we were able to buy that ambulance that for the medical ministry in India. That was a huge, and we started our relationship with Pastor A. Stephen. That was the beginning of it right there. But God wanted to make something new with us, so we moved into a small church building on Demarest Road. We could not believe our good fortune that just right around the corner from where we were in the storefront was this building, and there was an old congregation that was just saying, we're just too old to have church, and they put this up for sale. We said, we'll buy it. There was one problem. We didn't have any money. We didn't have any money. We didn't have any credit. We're a brand new fledgling church. Oh, yeah, sure. And so what happened, very few people know this, is that Karen and myself, Don and Kathy Ivers, and Gary and LaRue Basinger, we all pooled what money we had together as a down payment, and we signed the mortgage. It was our building, the three of us. Now, eventually, we transferred it over to the church, and I was thinking this week, I don't know if we ever got paid back that money. And I'm thinking with interest, it's going to be nice. Man. But we did. That's what was supposed to happen. So many exciting ministries developed from there. In the middle of this next picture, you'll see that we would literally pack that place out in three services, one on Saturday night, two on Sunday mornings. And it didn't hold that many, 150 people or whatever. And we'd pack it out, and the Holy Spirit would just move. Yikes. It was really an exciting, exciting time. It was great, and we had free runners giveaways in the front yard there, you can see. We would just bring all of our stuff, and we would set up tables and say, free. And we'd go through Wedgwood and hand out flyers, come on over, it's free. Kind of a precursor to the free store. Understand, helps to explain why we have such a love for the free store, right, and participation there. It was fantastic. We used to baptize people at Alum Creek State Park. We would do this. All of us would go up there on a Sunday afternoon. There was one time in this line, I got a picture of the line, we baptized 45 people in one day. I mean, people were coming to Christ. And I'd stand there in the water in this big line, and boats would come, boats, like people out on a Sunday afternoon on their boats, right? They'd see what's happening. They'd start lining up and anchoring next to each other. And they'd watch the baptisms. They're like drinking their beer, and whenever anybody come up out of the water, they'd clap. Hey! Way to go. Right? I'm not making this stuff up. Yeah. Good stuff. One of the great things that happened in that building was that we recognized God's anointing on Denny Tatman. And Denny was trained then by us and ordained as a vineyard pastor. And he became our beloved associate pastor and worship leader here, until he took a small group from here to London, Ohio, and planted the Madison County Vineyard, which is a thriving church and an amazing presence in that community now. You see, God had something new, didn't he? And I loved Denny. And every now and then we get together for lunch, and every now and then when we get together for lunch, we do the what if. You know, what if God hadn't called you? What if we would have just been able to stay together and not have these chuckleheads like Christian come in, you know, and stuff like that to fill that spot. Hey, I've been really nice toward him. It's dwelling on something that shouldn't be dwelt upon. God's doing something new here. He's given us this beautiful brother in the Lord who prays, who studies the scripture, who cares about you. He's doing a new thing. Yeah. I have many, many great memories, though, of doing ministry with Denny, and I don't think any of them exceed what we did in this next picture. We had rented Grove City High School so we could have a, because we had too many people to put in our building, and have a Christmas thing, I think, and we were Buffalo Bob and Buffalo Bubba. Good stuff. Really good stuff. But God wanted to do something new. And so in 2001, we moved into our new facility on Holt Road after a season of, wow, planning, praying, fundraising, architects. We got a lot of favor from God along the way. And it's been wonderful. For the past 20 years, we have literally seen hundreds of local and global ministries have sprung up from here. We have seen so many things. We've seen, remember the biker days, the bikers, the 40 bikes out there parked on Sunday mornings or however many, but with the big biker events. Remember the Martha truck? Who remembers the Martha truck, right? We had a step van that we would, said Martha printed on the side of it. We'd drive it around with stuff in the back, and we would just show kindness ministry. Open the back and jump out. On the back it said WWMD with a question mark. What would Martha do, right? It was awesome. Great time. How many of you remember Team Lakota and Team Shepherds and Team Brazil and Team Appalachia? How many of you here have ever been on one of our mission trips to Turkey, India, Brazil, Honduras, Nicaragua, Mexico, or Haiti? Raise your hand. Casey, you were on one once, and you stayed. Glad to have you guys visiting, but you stayed because God wanted to do something new in you, right? Oh, round and round it goes. Any number of people. You remember our family reunions? Servant evangelism? Going out on the streets with cold Coca-Colas? Anybody remember the Pump House Gang? Silliness. So many people have been born again here, baptized here, discipled here, equipped here, and are serving here and elsewhere. And there are hundreds of pictures I looked at this week to try to get ready for today, but my personal favorite that says more to me than any other picture that I have about the nature of the ministry here is this picture. It's partly my favorite because my best girlfriend is in it. She's the one on the left. Right. My left as I stand here. And she's standing there with her friend. Her friend whose name is Martha. How coincidental. And Martha lives in the leper colony in Bargarh, India. You can see she has no fingers. And if you could see what was behind the glasses, you would really probably want to look. But she and Karen became friends the first time Karen went with me, and then the next time, this woman says, "Where's Karen?" This has so many messages in it that just really exemplify our fellowship and what God has done here. Because the messages are local as well as global, just reaching out to the neglected, to the marginalized. I mean, just look at the love. Look at the kids. Karen's like a kid magnet when we go places. I think it's because they're the same size. I mean, there's two kids with her and another one coming. But the truth is that we would not be here today had we not been willing to cooperate with God's delight in making all things new. Had we dug in and held on to what we had then this story would have ended. Because we must always be willing to sacrifice what we are for what we can become. So I'm making all things new, and he's doing it again here. We're in a time of essential transition as a church, and my question to you is, what are you going to do? Because your choice is to endure it or embrace it. And the cool thing about God is whenever he does something new, that the new is always better than the now. Always. Always. Now let me deal with verse 8, and we'll get this plane on the ground. Verse 8 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This is the word of the Lord. Maybe you don't see your name on the list there, your thing on the list, but the list could be longer. Anyone who isn't bringing their sin to God but is just dwelling in it and rationalizing, anybody who's just living out life that they know is outside of the will of God shows that they're not in relationship with God. And did you notice how it says the unbelieving, that the unbelieving are included with murderers? Because their plight is the same. Beloved, I pray that you're believing, that you're trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life today, because what he did for us on the cross will save us, but it's the only thing that will save us. And this is a stern warning and seems tragic on so many levels, but in context with the rest of the passage, I also see it as an invitation. Because God, the Bible's saying here, God wants to make everything new. Those who don't cooperate with this will fit into this bottom list, and the ending is not good. So the invitation is come out of the bottom list and come up into relationship with God so that he can make you new, so that he can make you a new creation. You know, these pictures that I have up there right now, they are three pictures of the same tractor. The one on the left is how I found it. And the one in the middle is the process it has to go through with me to become the one on the right. And this is God. He will unbuckle you, and he will take you down to the bare bones so that he can make you a vessel that reflects his glory. It's a hard process, but the end is good. And I want you to notice that it is a process, that I don't just unroll an old tractor off the trailer and as soon as it hits the grass that it becomes new. This is a caustic process, and sometimes they resist, and I really have to get tough with them. And I also want you to notice that this process took time. Look at the one on the left. I got it when it was snow on the ground. And on the right, it's standing on grass. The process of transformation takes time. Cooperate with God's desire to make you new. Will you stand with me, please? Behold, I am making all things new. Are you ready for God's new in your life? I think you are. I am too. I really am. You got to know this is a strange time for Karen and me too, right? You got to know that. And I'm ready for what's new. I love now, but I know that God's new is always better than my now. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this room. We welcome you into this place. You are the teacher. You are the author of this word. We invite you now by the power of your Holy Spirit to draw us into places of surrendered hearts, that we might not only just be sort of willing for your newness, but we would desire it, we would long for it, Lord. Come and make us new as individuals, save the lost, I pray, among us. Just cause those who do not yet know you to turn their hearts to you and receive Christ into their lives. I pray, Father, for those who are broken and in difficult times, I pray that a fresh wind of your Holy Spirit will blow through their lives and you will cause them to be new. And I pray for this church, Lord, that as we as a grateful fellowship come to this time of important transition, that you will blow through this place and that you will make the new church that's coming greater than this church that is. I pray, Father, that you will pour out your Spirit on this place in such a way that these stories that we've celebrated today would pale in comparison to what you're doing now. Come, Holy Spirit. Glorify yourself in the newness of this house. Come, Lord. Please feel free to respond to the Lord as we worship.